Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about loving God's challenging work.
I want you to take satisfaction in by giving mental thought and energy to saying, this is what I was created to do. Just like the wisdom of the rabbis and the Mishnah saying, this, when it's hard, this is the thing you were made for. Man, take satisfaction and joy in that. Don't find it, take it. Say, this is what I love doing.
You know, everyone loves praise and recognition when they've worked hard. But as Christians, is that really something we should seek after? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares urges us to flip our thinking and begin to see ourselves as humble servants, simply doing our job. We're in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, where we find Jesus saying, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'"
When it comes to where we are as Christians, when we think about the high standards that Jesus lays before us, we need to stop and to think for a second who we're dealing with. This is the immortal one speaking to mortals. This is the infinite one speaking to the finite. This is the creator of all things speaking to the creatures. That'd be a good way to put it, so that we do not make the category error that so many people make when it comes to their theology. Number one, let's put it down this way. We need to avoid the creature, creator confusion that it seems so many people have. And you may say, well, I don't think about it that way. Don't we, though, sometimes? Don't we sometimes think of God as the one who is there to serve us because he is such a giving, gracious, loving, merciful God, and he is all of that. And what's amazing is that we can sit here and have communication from God to us inscribed in the pages of the Bible where he gives us instruction, and to think about where that instruction is coming from should leave all of us standing back saying, that's amazing. The King of the universe would have something for me to do. And it should come with a sense of deference. It should come with a sense of respect. Even if we think we've come in from the field and we've done our Christian work for the day, we've sacrificed enough, we've forgiven enough, we've served enough, we've gone the extra mile, we've spent the extra dollar, we've stayed the extra hour, I don't want to spend any more. And he says, no, we're not done yet. You're in the house now. It's time for dinner. Time to prepare dinner. Even if it seems like overtime and we should be getting time and a half, that's not the way the servant thinks of the master. You may not like everything that the Lord asks you to do, but you should recognize his authority. And when I address him, he even taught me to pray by starting out by reminding myself that he is our Father, and that's great. He's a gracious King of the universe. But I got to remember that his name is Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. I need to remember who he is, and I hope when you address God, he's not become someone who is there to serve you, but you are there to serve him, which is made very clear in this passage in the next verse, verse number 8, when he says, you're not going to tell the servant, hey, come on in and sit down and recline at the table. No, you're going to say, prepare supper for me. I know you've worked all day. I know you're sunburnt. I know your clothes are all dirty, but change your clothes. Dress properly. Serve me. It's time for you to do more for me. And then if you have some needs, we'll get to those. Number two on your outline, let's just remind ourselves that we are here to serve the King. That is your purpose. That's why you were created. And if you ever get in your mind, an honest evaluation and appraisal that your view of God is not where it needs to be, and you start to see that God's becoming your cosmic buddy, your friend, your life coach, your therapist, or whatever it might be, and you realize you're demanding things of God, and you're not giving God your best, and you start complaining about every extra hour, every extra mile, every extra dollar that it's costing you to be a Christian, then you need to stop and you need to say, why am I even born? What am I here for? When it comes down to it, it is about priorities. That's why Jesus, in a very familiar passage you've heard 100 times, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, listen, seek first the kingdom. I just wonder if you just took that simple phrase, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I wonder if you just take that phrase and you think, how much has that been a governing, guiding principle of my week? Am I willing to take the things that I want, like a servant who says, I'll have to eat and drink when I'm done serving the master's food? Am I willing to say, let me just put his agenda first? I see myself as a Christian first, and an architect second, a plumber second, a housewife, a mother, a government official, all of that second to my role as representing Christ in my daily life. Christianity is a service industry, if you will. You are, the Bible says, serving those around you as though you were serving Christ. As a matter of fact, even if you were to give a cup of cold water, one that maybe you could have drank yourself, but you're going to give it to someone because you're doing it for the kingdom priorities. The Bible says it's as though you gave that cup of water to Christ himself. If you have opportunity to serve him this week, knowing that you're responding to the very commands that he gives you, whether it's something like forgiveness or whether it's extra mile, extra dollar, extra hour, I'm going to do what God asks me to do. I guarantee you, God takes it personally. And in this passage, if you were to say, well, who, and though there's not an immediate antecedent to who the master is, we know who the servants are, that's the disciples, and by extension, that's us. But who is the master in this story? Who is it that is expecting us to obey and go that extra mile when we've worked all day in the fields and now we got to set the table and serve the master? Who is it? Well, I think if you were carefully looking at the passage, it would have to be Jesus Christ, because he's the one in the immediate context giving the commands. Remember, you're here to serve the king. Don't forget who we serve. This is a critical thing for us to do, to subjugate our agenda, at least make it subservient to the agenda that we purpose to bring to Christ, all the way down to what we eat and drink, to quote 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And God is going to direct your attention to the obedience of Jesus Christ to all that he taught us. Well, this sounds like a really terrible sermon for Mother's Day, Pastor Mike. Well, it would be harsh, I suppose, if it weren't for a biblical concept that I want to remind you of. If you're a regular here, you know this word. The Greek New Testament gives us this word repeatedly, and it's a very good word, and it's so apropos for this particular message that the rest of the world's going to say, this is so harsh, I can't imagine God would want us to think this way. And here's the Greek word, teleos. Have you heard me use that word before? Teleos. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleos is how we transliterate that word. Teleos. And I've said, if I were ever writing a Greek lexicon that would define Greek words of the New Testament, next to that word, I would put this. Teleos, I would put this word in English. Ah. Because that's the idea. Ah. What does that mean? Just right. That's just right. Translated most of the time in the Greek New Testament into English, perfect. But perfect gives you the wrong idea. If you're thinking about dikaios, the Greek word that righteous and exacting in terms of its moral nature, I'm not talking about that. Ah, teleos means it's just the way it ought to be. It's just right. There are certain things that are just right. And when it comes to this particular mindset that seems so jarring and coarse and gruff to us, this is how it ends. You don't thank the servant because he did what was commanded. Matter of fact, you ought to say, when you've done everything you were commanded, we're unworthy servants, we've only done what was our duty. That doesn't seem right. No, it is right. As a matter of fact, that's teleos right. That's so perfectly right. That's the kind of right that if you start to understand it, you can sit back and say, man, that's a satisfying way to live my life. That's a life well lived. That's a day well lived. That's an hour well lived. When I can sit back and say, I brought glory to Christ by doing what he asked me to do, there's no better way to spend your hour than to invest your hour or your year or your life in doing things that he asked to do. You can take, that's the first word in this third point, take satisfaction in fulfilling your duty. Take it. And I mean take. I didn't say find satisfaction in it. I'm not waiting for you to be passive about it. I want you to take satisfaction in by giving mental thought and energy to saying, this is what I was created to do. Just like the wisdom of the rabbis and the Mishnah saying, this, when it's hard, this is the thing you were made for. Man, take satisfaction and joy in that. Don't find it, take it. Say, this is what I love doing. Paul expended his life. If anybody had a hard time doing the stuff God asked them to do, the Apostle Paul talks about the cost over and over to the Corinthians, but then he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says this, I will most gladly, there's the key, spend and be expended for your souls. I'm dealing with the kid of the boss, and the boss has told me to care for the kid, and it's costing me another break. It's costing me another overtime day. It's costing me more overtime. I'm working hard at this, and it's costing me. And he says, I'm glad to do it. I almost gladly spend and be expended. You take satisfaction in working hard for Christ, in sacrificing something else for Christ. I know that it never feels good to have something that we would have otherwise enjoyed sacrificed at the altar of serving Christ. But I guarantee you, if you understand your purpose, if you see your role, if you know who you're serving, the God of the universe, those sacrifices become a joy, even to the place of suffering. My wife was preaching from this platform yesterday to our gals about Helen Rosevear, who could say, you know what, to suffer, and here was the controlling verse for her from Philippians, to suffer, to have the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake. I mean, people don't think that way anymore. Why? Because they make a category error about who God is and who they are. And they get a little confused about who's here to serve who. We've got to recognize that even if it costs us, we can find joy in this if we could just understand our purpose is to serve the King, and He is God and we are not, and there's no better place to be than exactly where we should be. The left fielder can sometimes sit there and look at all the accolades, all the camera shots, all the cheering for the pitcher on the mound and say, man, I wish I were the pitcher. Till, of course, he comes in and tries to pitch, and then no one wants him pitching. The pitcher should pitch, and the left fielder should play left field. That's just the way it ought to be. And you know, when it comes to the pitcher's mound, it's already filled. Now, I understand all the attention goes to the pitcher. Christ is on the mound, and he is there to do what he does, and all the crowd should cheer for him, and so should the left fielder. Matter of fact, it was a left fielder, I think, who ended up trying to usurp that place on the mound, and he was cast out of heaven. And when you sit there, like I, selling Pepsis or peanuts in the stand, saying, I wish I were on the mound getting all those accolades. I wish the crowds were here for me. And you hop over the fence and crawl through the dugout, and you go down there to the pitching mound and say, give me that ball. I want all this glory. You're just doing what Satan tried once, and that is, I want to be at the center of all this. I want everybody serving me. And if you just get honest with yourself and really look through the mirror of God's word, you'll find how much we echo that. Even as Christians who want to walk with Christ, so often we want this to be about us. I'll tell you, the best thing at a stadium is when the guy selling hot dogs is selling hot dogs, when the pitcher is pitching, when the left fielder is playing left field, when the announcer is announcing, when the right person is singing the national anthem. We need the people that are gifted to do what they're gifted to do, what they're categorically assigned to do the jobs they're assigned to do. And when everybody does what they're supposed to do, it's copacetic. It is teleos. It is the way it ought to be. When Paul praised the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, he said this, I'm so pleased with how you're living the Christian life. And I thank God every day for you. And then he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He gives three words, and they're all hard words. He talks about this work, labor, and hupomene, speaking of Greek words that you know, hupomene. That perseverance, that enduring, difficult perseverance, these are all really hard words. And he says, you know, the work, the labor, and that persevering endurance. I love seeing that, but they're not left alone. If you know your Bible, it says this. When it comes to those three things, he says, I remember the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness, that's how it translates, hupomene, the hupomene of hope. See, these are tied to the realities of what we believe, and not only believe, but experience in our relationship with God. Love, faith, hope. See, when my life is attuned to the things that are important to God, all of a sudden now my work becomes an outgrowth of those things. This is not about you trying to change your life from the outside in. It's about you having these things right, faith, hope, and love. To where in our lives, we understand what those things are. I trust in the God who empowers me. I love the God who is the King. I am ready to hope in the fact that God knows what he's doing. Even when I have to deny my flesh to go the extra mile, stay the extra hour, spend the extra dollar, I know this is what God designed me to do. And I'm going to work, and I'm going to labor, and I'm going to persevere in all that labor. He said, that's the way it ought to be. And you know what? It's one of the most positive letters in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. This is a joy-filled church, serving and loving and doing the hard stuff and enjoying the process. Just like Paul said, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, the end of his life, he said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. A drink offering, it's wasted. It's just in the ground and there it goes. But it's to God. In the Old Testament, a drink offering, you poured out something precious on the ground and it was gone. You gave it away for God. And he said, my life is like that, a drink offering poured out. And he said this, here's the part, I'm ready to do that. I've spent my life and I'm ready to spend it right to the end. He said, I've run the race. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. Now there's the great picture of joyfully recognizing this is my duty. I'm finding satisfaction. And then he blows our minds, which I think is all too common to us because we've come to expect it. Paul didn't expect it. We're told not to expect it. Then he says this, and a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. It's going to be lavished upon me. And this is, if you think there's been some contradiction, and there has, not in the context of Scripture, in terms of what it purposes for us, but certainly in terms of the image, because just a few chapters back in Luke chapter 12, we had the picture of a God who leaves his servants in charge, and then he comes back, and the servants that are busy working, they're alert and they're awake. It says the master comes, he girds himself to serve like a servant, and he takes the servants and has them recline at the table, and he serves them. Now he asks us the question, who would do that? And we're going to say, we wouldn't do that. And yet, just five chapters earlier, he says, that's what God's going to do. There's the hope. One day he will come back and reward servants. And I guarantee you, Paul and anyone else who properly understood it, and I think at that point you will properly understand it, you're not going to say, finally, I get my reward for what I deserve. Finally, someone's recognizing all my sacrifice. You'll have your forehead to the ground before the King of Kings, as a rodent before the king of the jungle, the lion, and he'll roar and he'll say, I want to serve you now. And he will. And that's the amazing grace of God. Now, some of us have become presumptuous about the grace of God. But how good for us to sit here today to say, I'll spend and be expended, I'll be a martyr if that's what it takes to serve Christ. But in the back of my mind, like the Apostle Paul, if I spill my life out like a drink offering, I know that there is for me laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge who should cast me into hell, will award me on that day. And not only to me, he says, but to all who have loved his appearing. We can't wait when we get to see the Christ that we served. And the amazing grace of God is he's going to reward us for it. But in the meantime, we should be saying, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. We've done what we're called to do, what we're made to do, what we're designed to do. And how good when we keep our positions and do what we are called to do. Nothing more satisfying than that. Now, granted, these four verses are not welcomed in modern 21st century evangelical places. A lot of Christian authors, a lot of churches, they don't like this at all. And if you were one of our gals in our women's Bible study, we did our hot topic this last week, you know how unpopular this concept of authority is when it comes to God. Of course, we revealed the problem with the movie and the book known as The Shack. You're familiar with The Shack? William Paul Young wrote this book. One of the best-selling books ever written in the top 70 of all time. One of the best-selling English written books of all time, translated into countless languages, and then came out in a movie just recently. It grossed $16 million in its opening weekend. It is one of the, in the faith-based film category, one of the best movies ever being received and imbibed and just swallowed whole by Christians everywhere, including your favorite Christian musicians. They love this. They endorse it. They sing songs to promote it. And yet the problem with that is, I hope you learned if you're one of our gals here this week, it does the exact opposite of what this passage is trying to do, and that is to calibrate the reminder that he is the king, he is in charge, he is the boss, we are the servants, we fulfill our role. We're never to climb on the pitcher's mound and say, this is all about us. And yet that movie and that book is not being misinterpreted, as the author carefully clarified in his most recent book when he wrote the nonfiction theological clarification book, Lies We Believe About God, and a long list that seemed countless and nauseating to me to read through all the chapters. Of all the things it says we all get wrong, traditional Christianity gets wrong about God. Things like, God is good and I'm not. That, he says, is a huge myth of Christianity. God wants to be a priority in your life. That's a huge myth of Christianity. God wants to use me. Oh, heaven forbid he'd ever use me like a servant. No, you are a servant, an unworthy servant, and I am too. That is our role. And yet this is being posited as a helpful, welcome, new perspective. As the musicians and the critics say, this is the pilgrim's progress of our time. It's not the pilgrim's progress of our time. John Bunyan is ruling over in his grave, so to speak, were he to catch a whiff of this. This is the tripe of our age. This is the Book of Mormon of our age. This is heresy of our age. Why? Because it takes the God who is to ever be exalted, the God who said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And says, no, he is nothing more than your cosmic buddy, your friend, your therapist, your life coach. And if you're hurting, it's not your fault. If you're struggling, you shouldn't. Let me help you. Let me heal you. Let me fix you. Understand, God is a gracious God. He is a lion who cares for the rodents, if you'd like to put it that way. But lest we forget that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we need to have our minds recalibrated by passages like this to remember that he says to us as servants, keep serving. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 15:58. That needs to be our mantra. That needs to be our passion. Let me end with a simple quotation, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Unfortunately, when our theology is amok, we become slothful in our zeal. We become lazy. The Bible says, don't be so. Come in from the field, you're tired. I understand if there's more for God to lay before us, then we do it. It says, don't be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in your spirit. Serve the Lord. My reminder to you on this day is to fulfill what God has made you to be. There's nothing more gratifying. Serve the Lord. Let's pray. God, help us in a day when I think this message is needed more than ever, particularly in Western Christianity, to remind ourselves that you're a great, transcendent, majestic God, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the God who rules the heavens. And when the most majestic creatures you've ever made, the beings that we know of as seraphim and cherubim in the Bible, get in your presence, they hide their face. They cry out to you, not cool, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord of hosts. They say, holy, holy, holy. Other, different, set apart, transcendent is the Lord of hosts. And God, if we were just for a moment to be ushered into that scene, that picture that Isaiah got to see, where he sees this glory filling this place in the image of your throne room, and after going to great lengths to atone for our sin, and clearly that was a pre-Christian picture of what would happen on the cross, that you would go to great lengths to take our sins away, that after that, as the Godhead cries out, who's going to go for us? Who are we going to send? That we, like Isaiah, without missing a beat, would raise our hand, would stand up and say, here am I, send me. Not, well, what's in it for me, and how hard is it, and let me see what it would take, and would it meet another night out this week, and I don't know, would I lose friends over it? Let us be more like Isaiah this week and say, here am I, send me. If there's a need, whether it begins with the immediate context of this passage to forgive someone in our heart, to not be a temptation to sin in someone else's life, to see the sin in our lives as something that needs to be eradicated, taking temptation seriously, whether it's stepping up to serve, to evangelize, to do something that advances the kingdom this week in our lives, I pray we would do it without any kind of hesitation, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Send me, Lord. That should be the cry of our hearts each and every day. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares is about halfway through his series called Christian Love. Now, if you've missed any of the previous messages and would like to catch up, you can listen online at focalpointradio.org. You know, we never put any of Pastor Mike's teaching behind a paywall because we want everyone to hear these messages. But we can only do that thanks to listeners like you. Your support of Focal Point helps us reach a wider audience with biblical, balanced teaching that doesn't pull any punches or shy away from uncomfortable truths. When you join us by donating today, we'll say thanks with a copy of A.W. Tozer's book, No Greater Love. You know, our culture works hard to push the Hollywood ideal of romantic love, but biblical love is something much deeper, much tougher, and much more beautiful. As you read through this book, you'll discover the model Jesus provided for biblical love. It's so much more than just a feeling. And it's not just for those in your family or circle of friends. Jesus showed love to everyone, even those who didn't deserve it, and he calls us to do the same. Request your copy of No Greater Love and learn how to put love into action by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or you can give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. You can also send your gift in the mail to Focal Point. It's Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And even if you can't donate today, we'd still like to hear from you. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet about the attributes of God. Ask for your copy of the Attributes of God booklet when you visit focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Wednesday as we continue our study of Luke 17 right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.